We begin with the Gospel according to Mark, the very beginning in chapter 1, and I'm going to be reading just verses 9 through 11. Concerns the baptism of Jesus. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my child, my beloved. With you, I am well pleased." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. For you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, today's scripture marks a new beginning for Jesus, of a life of service to others. As we begin this year, what will make this year wonderful for you and me? As you ponder that, let me tell you something that helps me shape my answer to that question. And that is my favorite movie. You've gotten some clues through the service thus far. My favorite movie of all time is the popular Christmas classic, It's a Wonderful Life. It's my all-time favorite. In it, George Bailey, played by Jimmy Stewart, gives up his dreams to travel the world in order to help others, and whose imminent suicide on Christmas Eve brings about intervention of his guardian angel named Clarence. The bumbling Clarence, who hasn't earned his wings yet, shows George all the lives he has touched and how different life in his community of Bedford Falls would be if he had not been born. Some say the beloved characters of Bert the Cop and Ernie the Taxi Cab Driver were an inspiration in naming the Sesame Street characters Bert and Ernie. You might get a big bang out of the fact that the character of the bartender was a pioneering film and TV producer, directing and producing such hits as The Danny Thomas Show, The Andy Griffith Show, The Dick Van Dyke Show. That bartender was also the inspiration for the naming of the two lead characters in TV's Big Bang Theory. His name, of course, Sheldon Leonard. It's a Wonderful Life was produced and directed by Frank Capra, and it's based on the short story The Greatest Gift by Philip Van Doren Stern. The movie initially was a flop. It was a disappointment at the box office. It premiered in December of 1946, but the general release of the film was January 7th, 1947. In May of 1947, the FBI issued this statement about the film, quote, film that, quote, obviously attempts to discredit bankers. Lionel Barrymore played a Scrooge-like banker, Mr. Potter. Continued, quote, obviously attempts to discredit bankers. It's a common trick used by communists, end quote. That's the FBI. Wow. But the statement continues. The FBI statement continues. This picture deliberately maligned the upper class, attempting to show people who had money were mean and despicable characters, end quote. Wow. Well, other than that, the movie basically went unnoticed. No one really paid attention to it. It was just another movie until a clerical error prevented the copyright from being renewed property in 1974. With the film's image in public domain, it was more widely seen. And the more widely it was seen, the more widely it was seen by new generations. The movie ends with the inscription on the copy of the book Tom Sawyer. "Dear George, remember no man is a failure who has friends. Thanks for the wings. Love, Clarence." Well, as we begin this new year, what will make it a wonderful life for you, for me, for all of God's children? What will turn our world around? Maybe if we consider what it would be like without us, which is the main theme of It's a Wonderful Life, we can discover what it is. John Dorhauer, who is our general minister and president of the United Church of Christ, when he was the Southwest Conference minister, came to my church in Mesa and to our council, and he asked a couple questions of the council. First one, what are you doing that no one else is? The second one, who in this community would feel it most if you weren't here? As I apply those questions to us, I immediately think of the Heart Pantry, helping at-risk teens. I think of the New Life Center, all those diapers, the baby shower stuff, for people trying to rebuild their life after experiencing domestic violence. I think of the LGBTQ community and the extravagant welcome we offer. I think of refugees with Solutions Church. I think of Northwest Connects and providing transportation. And what about all the ministries of the UCC, the Three Great Loves? What about youth camps? We sponsor kids to go to camp each year. Now, you might be tempted to say, well, someone else will pick up the slack. Maybe. But maybe that's the reason there's so much suffering. No one is picking up the slack, and others think, well, someone else will do it. This world, this community would be hurting without this church this year. The people in your life would be too. I've got some ideas about how to make it a wonderful year, a wonderful life for you, for me, for this church. As we begin this new year, I want each of us to imagine that we had a superpower, and that superpower was to double or triple the amount of grace that we currently give. That is, let go of the resentment. Boy, that would be a tremendous gift for ourselves as well as those around us. If we want to make this a wonderful year, a wonderful life, my suggestion is to start with extending grace. Yes, even to those who have hurt us badly. The olive branch, that's one of the most powerful things I know. It melts the hardest of hearts. Extend grace. I need to learn that. You need to learn that. We need to learn that. If we could learn to be those kind of grace givers, it would free people up from having to be perfect around us. You see, when you live under the pressure of never being allowed to make a mistake, the best creative self can't come out and play. In 2018, may others know you, know me, know us, by the grace we extend, not just to our friends, not just when, well, it really didn't matter. But may others know us by what we say and do and live out. May others know us as the ones who actually live God's grace. I just believe that God's not going to say to us at the end of our lives, "The problem with you humans, you were too kind-hearted." Extend grace. Justice is the palms of God at work in today's world. Justice is in the news a lot. One of the things that Christ's light is shining upon is how unjust our justice system is. Those with economic or political power, they have an advantage. The poor, the marginalized, the vulnerable, people of color do not. Maybe it will help if we change our perspective about justice. I was reading a fascinating story recently by Andy Weir entitled "The Egg," where a man dies and has a conversation with God. He learns that he's going to be reincarnated. Not to get a clean slate, not to get a fresh start, not to be able to be brand new again, but to literally experience what each person goes through. So imagine if that really did happen. If we not only walked in another's shoes, but lived their life. I think we'd be less inclined to judge, to criticize, to condemn others. In that story, the egg, God takes him by the shoulders and says, "Your soul is more magnificent and beautiful and gigantic than you can possibly imagine. A human mind can only contain a fraction of what you are. It's like sticking your finger in a glass of water to see if it's hot or cold. You put a tiny bit of yourself in that vessel, and when you bring it out, you've gained all the experience it had." The man learns then that his next life will be a Chinese peasant girl in the year 540 AD. Perplexed, he asks, "Well, what's the point?" And God looks him in the eye and responds, "The meaning of life, the reason I made all this universe, is for you to mature." Now, the guy assumes that God means everyone, so everyone can mature. "No, just you," God says. "I made all of this universe for you. With each new life, you grow and mature and become larger, greater intellect." "Just me? And what about everyone else?" "There is no one else," God said. "In this universe, it's just you and me." "But what about all the people on earth?" "All you, different incarnations of you." Puzzled, the man said, "I'm every human being who ever lived or will ever live," God added. "I'm Abraham Lincoln, and you're John Wilkes Booth, too," God added. "I'm Hitler, and you're the millions he killed. I'm Jesus, and everyone who followed him. Every time you victimize someone," God said, "you were victimizing yourself. Every act of kindness you've done to yourself. Every happy, sad experience by any human was or will be experienced by you." After a long pause, the man asked, "Why? Well, why do all of this?" "Because someday you will become like me. Because that's who you are. You are one of my kind. You are my child." The scripture that I think of that fits this is when one part suffers, all suffers. When one rejoices, all rejoices, from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It speaks of that. Work for God's justice. If not for others, for yourself, for you will be blessed. And justice throughout the world would be a wonderful gift for yourself. Extravagant welcome. I suspect you know how it feels to be excluded, not welcomed. You know how it feels to feel like they don't want you there. You know the difference between when you walk into a room and there's extravagant welcome versus being tolerated. When my children were young and were away from family and we lived back east, we would often get holiday invites. Now, on the surface, that seems so inviting, but it really wasn't family. They did it to be polite to the pastor, trying to score points in heaven somehow, as if God keeps score like that. It always left me with a hollow taste in my mouth. Now, there were times when people invited us not to be polite, but because they truly cared. And we became family. And we are still connected with those people to this day, 20 years later. Imagine people genuinely happy to see you. What does that welcome feel like? What does it look like? My wife, Wendy, is a school teacher, and she taught in the Mesa School District for over a decade. And each year, she would have kids come back, sometimes at the end of school year, sometimes around the Christmas break. At the end of a semester, they'd come back to see her, former students. They'd remember Mrs. Whitlock, and they'd go to see her and relive yesteryear. Sometimes they were one of her favorite students. Sometimes they were one of the ones that were difficult to handle. often they'd say something like, "Oh, you were my favorite teacher." When the kids have told her that, she would respond with the appropriate, "Oh, you were such a wonderful student," and blah, 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 and all the other things you say. Sometimes, however, much later, she'd confide to me, "I didn't remember that kid at all." "Not at all? No, and they were with me the entire year." You see, when we toss that pebble into the pond, sometimes we lose sight of just how far those ripples carry, just how many people we reach. Sometimes she remembered the name, sometimes it sounded vaguely familiar, sometimes not at all, as if they never met, but they did. Clarence, the guardian angel in It's a Wonderful Life would say, "Strange, isn't it? Each life touches so many other lives. When they aren't around, they leave an awful hole, don't they?" We need to acknowledge that 2018 begins with some awful holes for some people. But it doesn't have to stay that way. We can make this year memorable and wonderful. Truly live God's grace. Be grace givers in what you say and what you do. Work for God's justice. Be the palms of God in this world. And provide an extravagant welcome for all of God's children. If we can do those things, it's going to be a wonderful year, and you will have a wonderful life. Thanks be to God. Amen.